Please remain standing as I read from the Gospel of Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, for you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as I have told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And please be seated, and thank you, Dennis, for sharing the gospel lesson with us this morning. Friends, let us join our hearts in prayer as we continue in worship. Lord God, we thank you for this glorious Easter morning that you have given us, and we thank you for this hour of worship where we celebrate the resurrection of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Now, Lord, as we continue, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer, and all God's people said, amen. Let me ask a question as we begin the message this morning. Have you ever had a moment in life when you were just stunned into silence? Stunned into silence. If you're a parent, perhaps it was that time when your child or your children were born, and that very first time you looked into that little face, stunned, silence. Or maybe for some of us, it was when that special someone finally popped the question out of nowhere, seemingly. Stunned silence before we said yes. Or maybe you finally reached that milestone that you've been working for so long, and your name is called and you walk through the line, your hand is shaken, you receive your diploma, you say to yourself silently, "I did it. I can't believe I really did it." For some of us, it was when we received that surprising and unwelcome news from the boss or the manager or the owner of the business or our physician, and that unwelcome, unexpected news changes everything for us. Stunned silence. In our gospel lesson this morning from Mark, we are told at the end of Mark's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, that they had fled the tomb, that they were amazed, that they were terrified, and they said nothing. Stunned silence, I suppose. And friends, that is exactly why the resurrection is so powerful for us. Because we come to those moments of stunned silence in our lives, both for all of the great reasons that that might happen, for some of the not so great reasons that that might happen, and everything in between. And in those moments, we find ourselves at the intersection of despair and hope. And that's where resurrection meets us. And let's just think about this from the perspective of these dear women who went to the tomb that first Easter morning so early. They'd been following Jesus so faithfully. They had owed Jesus nearly everything. And let's just think about the week that they had experienced. If we just go back to the Sunday before, the week had started out so well on Palm Sunday. Jesus had come into Jerusalem just as the Messiah was supposed to come into Jerusalem. He came in on the back of a donkey, just like Scripture predicted. And the people were so excited, and they were so enthusiastic, and they were welcoming Jesus and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Everybody was on the same page on Sunday. Everybody was excited to welcome King Jesus into Jerusalem that day. But then things began to change as the week went on. Jesus went into the outer courts of the temple, and he saw the money changing that was taking place and the exploitation of religious pilgrims. Jesus saw what was happening. He saw everything that was taking place in the temple, and he was angry. He overturned their tables. He accused them of turning his father's house, which was a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. And then he was anointed in nearby Bethany one evening, and it was almost as if he was preparing to die. And then by the time Thursday came along, he was celebrating the Passover meal, and that's when Jesus, well, he changed the liturgy. There was something said about his body being broken for us and his blood being shed for us, and something about him being the lamb that was sacrificed for all of us. And then Jesus really made everybody uncomfortable in that meal when near the end of it, he got up from the table and then he got low to the ground and he took on the role of the lowest slave in the household and he washed his disciples' feet and then told them that they should take that kind of a servant posture toward one another. Talk about stunned silence. Talk about awkward. And then Friday came, and the crowd was anything but silent when they brought Jesus and Barabbas out. Oh, they had a choice. Pilate was going to release somebody. Barabbas the criminal, Barabbas the murderer, Barabbas the terrorist, or Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the Messiah. And to Pilate's surprise, they chose Barabbas. And they cried out about Jesus all the more. Crucify him, crucify him. And Mary, and Mary, and Salome, and the disciples, and all who knew Jesus the best and loved him the most. Silent. How could things have gone so wrong so quickly? How could Jesus have gone from seemingly a hero on Sunday to a zero on Friday? And then they crucified him. And then he died in the afternoon. And there was just enough time to take his body down and to put it in a borrowed tomb. And that's when the stone was rolled over the opening. Stunned. Silence. And that's where Mary and Mary and Salome were. That's where they left it for about 36 hours. From early Friday evening through the Sabbath and through the evening until the sun would dawn on Sunday morning, they were waiting for their opportunity to come and to prepare or perform, I should say, one last act of service and of love and devotion for their Lord Jesus, to anoint his body with spices, to prepare it for its eternal rest. This is the despair part of that intersection that I mentioned just a couple of minutes ago. Where's the hope? Well, the hope, friends, it comes in their journey to the tomb that first Easter morning. Because as they were making their way to the tomb, they discovered the incredible reality that the stone was already rolled away. Tombs in the ancient Palestine, they were actually often limestone caves that were naturally occurring, and then they were actually finished into tombs, and they tended to be small, not more than 4 or 5 feet high, not much wider than that, and then a trench would have been chiseled outside of the opening, and that's where the stone came in to seal it. A round stone would have been rolled into that trench, and gravity would have taken its place there, and it would have held the stone firmly in place, and that's how a tomb was sealed in ancient Palestine. And these stones, they would weigh anywhere from a half a ton to 2 tons or more. And the women were openly wondering, we heard in the gospel lesson this morning, who is going to roll away the stone for us, as they were approaching. That would have been the job of the groundskeeper or some kind of staff around the cemetery. They weren't sure how that was going to happen. And then they discovered that it had already been done. This is enigmatic, and this is a mystery. They are given no explanation for how this is done, and neither are we, and we don't need one, nor did they, because this is where a glimmer of hope began to appear in the midst of despair. This was unusual. I mean, they were just arriving at dawn. They were rolling away the stone. It would have been noisy. It would have caused a commotion. And there was no such mention of a commotion in any of the gospel narratives. Again, a glimmer of hope in the midst of darkness and despair. At this moment, keep in mind, if we're journeying with the women as they go to the tomb that morning, it's just a tomb that's been opened. They intend to go in and perform the service that they intended to perform. But when they walk into the tomb, they discover something unexpected. We're told in verse 5, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe sitting on the right side. Remember that they had come to prepare a deceased and traumatized body for burial, but instead they encounter an angelic presence, an angel. It must be an angel, because angels are the ones who greet startled human beings almost always in biblical narratives with some form of "do not be afraid," or in this case, "do not be alarmed." Do not be alarmed or frightened. And I imagine in that moment, as they encountered an angel in the tomb instead of a corpse, that they were stunned into silence. But it wasn't just the presence of the angel that was stunning and silencing. It was his message. He said, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here." The glimmer of hope was growing in the hearts by this time, I suppose. But as we continue to look at Mark's account of the resurrection, if we look at it compared to the other gospel narratives, it's just different. Mark's account is, it's different from the others. There's no appearance of Jesus, and that's part of it, but Maybe you've heard the phrase. Extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. Carl Sagan said that, by the way. But anyway, there's a strong claim being made here. An extraordinary claim that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But Mark, when you look at his narrative of it, it records no earthquakes or flashes of lightning-like clothes on the angels. Mark mentions only one angel, not two angels. And unlike John's account, there's no gardener who actually turns out to be Jesus after all, after Mary wipes all the snot out of her eyes and can see just a little bit more clearly on that first Easter morning. You know, on the whole, there is extraordinary evidence of resurrection. But let's be honest. If we only had Mark's account of it, if we only had these few words about the resurrection of Jesus and this extraordinary claim, we'd have to admit that Mark's just a little bit thin on the extraordinary evidence side of this. And I would argue this morning on this Easter that that's okay. But that's okay. Because we're told at the end of this, the traditional ending of the Gospel of Mark, the original manuscripts of Mark's gospel, it ends right here. If you're following in your pew Bibles, you'll see that it continues with a shorter ending and then a longer ending, and that was redacted in later years. This is where it originally ended, right here, with these words again. "So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The end. Didn't Mark know how to end the greatest story that was ever told? Is that the way to end this story? Just leaving us hanging in stunned silence, in terrified silence. Well, there is something about this story and the way it ends that actually takes us to the beginning of the message this morning. This idea of a stunned silence taking place at the intersection of despair and hope. Because one thing I haven't mentioned yet about the story that we heard this morning was that the angel told Mary and Salome to go to the disciples, especially Peter, and to give them a message that Jesus was going on ahead of them to Galilee and that he would meet them there. That idea of a message from the angel that Jesus would meet them on ahead, someplace in their future, says something about that intersection of grace and hope and resurrection at despair and hope. It reminds us that it's not just about all that God has already done for us, as great as that is, but where God will meet us in our futures and transform us. Because I imagine in that moment, it would have been very easy for Mary and Salome to remember all the things that Jesus had done. I bet they could easily remember that time when Jesus called Lazarus forth from the grave. I bet they could easily, and with tears in their eyes, remember the feeding of the 5,000 and the healing of the lame and the lepers. I imagine they could remember Jesus calming the stormy seas. I imagine they could easily recall the powerful and authoritative teaching of Jesus. They could remember that Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, and not just proclaiming that with his words, but bringing it in with his very presence and ministry. They could remember all of that. But Jesus telling them that he was going on ahead to Galilee assured them that Jesus was still meeting them in their present and joining them in their future and redeeming those futures and shaping those futures and transforming them in those moments of stunned silence, for the best of reasons and for the worst of reasons. And somehow in that space between despair and hope, encountering a Savior who has conquered death and sin and despair and waits for us right there in those places. He meets us there, friends, and transforms us there, and gives us new life, and gives us abundant life, and gives us eternal life, and thereby calls us to rise with him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So friends, for our invitation to Christian discipleship today, I can think of no better day than Easter, no better season than the Easter season, for us to consider our next steps in our walk of faith with Jesus Christ. And for some of us, that next step may be baptism for ourselves or our children, or maybe joining this church through the vows of membership, or joining a ministry of the church. And whatever your next step might be, I want you to know that we're here for you, to join with you in those steps, to celebrate those steps. Come talk to me or to Pastor Amy or to anyone around here, especially those of us with a name tag. And we would love to celebrate that with you and to walk with you and to pray with you today in those next steps.